In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. The Lord God says, I myself will search out my sheep and find them. And then in fulfillment of these words, God in flesh, Jesus, says to us, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was once lost. And so with your ears today, it's as if you can almost hear the beating heart of God. With your mind guided by this divine holy word, he speaks to you. Your imagination can paint a portrait of his mercy. And with your eyes, you behold his love as you watch him do what he most especially loves doing more than anything in all of his creation: searching, finding, rescuing, and rejoicing over his lost sheep. Now, to us and to the world, this work is not reasonable, nor is it rational. To us, it is not lucrative, or is it luxurious. And it certainly is not easy or effortless. But it is the will of the Father that the Son of Man seeks to save the lost sons and daughters of this earth. Now, this work was scandalous to the Pharisees and the scribes of Jesus' day. And so we hear that they grumbled at Jesus just like their ancestors, just like their forefathers did in the wilderness against Moses and Aaron and the Lord. And their complaint was more than just simply whining. They were not grumbling like perhaps maybe a little child grumbles when their parents force them to eat their fruits and vegetables at the table. Or Pastor Fisher, when he was younger, those Brussels sprouts that he grew to love. You grew to love them. That's not the kind of grumbling we're talking about here. This grumbling is a verbal indictment that they were displeased with the ways in which they believed that God should have acted. That God should not act in this way to eat and to associate with the tax collectors and the sinners. So what gets them so infuriated is that this man, it's pejorative in the sense of the Greek, that this guy who thinks he's God receives sinners and he eats with them. But yes, Jesus receives sinners. Oh, may all this saying ponder. He doesn't turn them away. He doesn't keep them at arm's length. Quite the opposite. He searches for them. He embraces them. He goes out after them and finds them. He does not just simply sit on his proverbial golden throne up in heaven, waiting for the lost to come groveling back to him. No. He hunts for them. He searches for them. He looks under every rock. He looks into every crevice of this creation. And if need be, he will upend the four corners of the entire earth's foundation to find them and rescue them. Why? Because this is his mission. And even more, he wants to find them, and he wants, therefore, to also eat with them. That is to say, he wants to share his life with them, to give up his life for the life of the world. As we would know this as Christians, he gives us his body and his blood to us Christians to eat and to drink for what? The forgiveness of our sins. And by this act of eating and associating with sinners, he declares to the world, he declares to his church, he declares to all, I came into the world precisely to save sinners. Because they are my children. My blood brothers and sisters, by the very blood that I will shed for the life of the world upon a Roman tree. And this act of receiving and eating with sinners, Jesus insults the piety of the Pharisees and the scribes, as you can well imagine. They wanted to keep these people at an arm's length. People who they thought were people of the land, as it were. People that were uneducated. People that they considered ritually unpure and unclean and certainly not as holy as they are. And so the irony that Jesus has in the final verses of the parable of the lost sheep about those who do not need any repentance, no doubt is a dig at the Pharisees and the scribes who think that they don't need repentance when they actually do need to be called to repentance. After all, the irony grows deeper. For those who deem themselves worthy to dine and associate with Jesus are actually unworthy and unprepared to dine and eat with Jesus. But those who are worthy and well prepared to associate, dine, and eat with Jesus are actually those who are unworthy, yet have faith in these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, as you were in the catechism. So let me ask you a question. You can answer in your mind. What did the sheep do to be found? What did it do? Did it do anything to be found by the shepherd? No, not one thing. Let me ask you another question. What did the sheep do to get itself back into the fold? Or in the parable of the lost coin, what did the coin do to get itself back into the change purse of the woman? Not one single thing. We don't ever go looking for Jesus, because that is not in our nature to do so. It's in our nature, rather, to run from Jesus, to hide from Jesus due to our sin and our disobedience, just like our first parents did in the garden, Adam and Eve. We must remember, Jesus is never lost. Rather, we are. And we are not just simply lost physically, though that can be scary. We are also lost emotionally. That can be quite scary. And we are also lost, even worse, spiritually. In sin and guilt and regret and all of these awful things that Satan sifts in our conscience. As the prophet Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one to their own way. Or as Moses recorded in the book of Genesis prior to the flood, that every man was doing what was right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? We're pros at getting lost in sin, tangled in webs that we thought were good and right and what would bring about happiness. But in reality, they were spun by Satan for our despair and our destruction and our demise. As Luther would rhetorically say, what did we contribute to our salvation? To which he answers his own question, nothing but sin and rebellion. And so, what did the sheep contribute to itself being found? Answer, by being lost. That's the only thing. We don't contribute anything to being found by Jesus, not even our repentance. It's all entirely a gift of God. So it's to our shock and our surprise that the farther we run into darkness and sin, Jesus will run farther into darkness and sin to find us and retrieve us. Where our sin abounds in all kinds of ungodly ways, there the grace of God abounds even more. Though lost and shivering in sin and shame, or lost maybe in our own autonomy to live our life the way we want to live it, or maybe lost in the fearful night that at some point we know that the world will finally close and there will be a judgment. In the midst of all that, there's one natal star, one good shepherd, whose tenacious love and resolute desire to find you pierces the night of your sin and your death. Because the shepherd's grace does not forsake us, no matter how far we run, no matter how lost we think we are. As the Advent hymn has it, God claims us through Mary's infant son. And so we are, or should be, continually surprised at the lengths with which Jesus will go to search out his lost ones, to find us when we have not desired him, to want us when we have not wanted him. Because this will to search, as the Ezekiel 34 chapter says so wonderfully, courses through the veins of Jesus, the enfleshed God. It is the divine heart of God that drove the shepherd in the parable that Jesus is speaking to look for that one lost sheep in spite of already having 99 in his sheepfold. It is the divine heart of God that bears us lost sheep home. And it's the driving heart of God, or I should say the divine heart of God, that says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found that which was lost." Which is to say, I have found that which is dead, but now is alive. And you must know that as long as the earth spins on its axis, as long as the morning turns to evening and the evening turns to morning, as long as the seasons change on this earth, wandering sheep need and will be found. Wounded and bleating sheep need and will be healed. Frightened and dying sheep need to and will be comforted. Sinners need and are forgiven. There are not too many things that I can think that are quite tragic, if not creating a sense of righteous anger, that one would be lost in their own church because they are not hearing the gifts of God, the gifts of their good shepherd. That is, to have an under-shepherd that tramples over the good seed and muddies the waters of the gospel by way of assuming that the lambs already know the gospel, so therefore he does not speak it, also therefore entertaining them with stories and imperatives of Christian living that either A, lead them to despair because they're not doing those things, or they become puffed up and they are now grumbling at Jesus for receiving sinners and eating with those who they think are not as holy as they are. Thanks be to God that the Lord provides his church with faithful pastors that preach the gospel. Because whether you're young or you're old, whether you're infant babe drinking the very simple milk of the Christian faith, or you're eating the solid food and very high-minded doctrines of the Christian faith. We all need to be carried in the merciful arms of Jesus, our Good Shepherd, because He alone sought us when we sought Him not. He alone fed us when we were picky eaters. He alone carried us home when we insisted that we could make it on our own two feet, or that we would get here eventually. We all need to hear our Good Shepherd's voice, to read it, to mark it, to inwardly digest it as His ever little needy and dependent lambs of God. And so when the sheep of God wander away from the flock, when they become lost, or they turn their back on Him, or they simply just walk away and they don't say anything, when they have destroyed their lives completely, or maybe they've messed them up to a significant degree and they don't know where to turn, and they certainly don't want to turn to the church, when this happens, there's one overarching reaction on the part of Jesus to this. And it's not shaming. It's not lecturing. And it's certainly not Jesus wagging His finger at the table of the tax collectors and the sinners, staring into their eyes saying, "Okay, this one time I'm doing this, but if you mess up again and you sin again, I'm not forgiving you." No. Jesus' reaction to those who have wandered away from Him, gotten lost or messed up their lives, that reaction is always this. It's joy. It's rejoicing. Every time Jesus finds a lost sinner and receives sinners, notice what happens in the parables. He rejoices. He sings merrily over them. He carries them home, and as He's carrying them home, bearing the weight of their sin upon His shoulders, the angels in heaven rejoice. As one author would put it, lostness is the exact cup of tea that Jesus loves to drink. Because when someone is lost, they are in the perfect condition of being found, for Jesus to find them. And that is what He loves to do. So know for certain that the vault of heaven, that God Himself, that the angels with God and all the church triumphant rejoice when a sinner is brought home by the Son of God in repentance and faith. Know for certain that Jesus loves doing this work more than any other work. Seeking, finding, saving the lost sons and daughters of this earth. And to us, this work will never seem reasonable or rational. It will never seem to us to be lucrative or luxurious. And it will never, ever be easy or effortless. But to Jesus and those who plant the seeds of the gospel into the ears of those who like it or like it not, this Jesus knows that He came into the world precisely to save sinners, of whom I am the greatest, you are the greatest. But nonetheless, it is a mission of Jesus that brings Him endless joy, that you are a forgiven sinner, awaiting the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.